This morning we continue with our series from the book of Romans, looking for hope in Paul's letter to the ancient Roman Christians. And I want to say at the outset that if you have any questions about today's sermon, please seek me out. I would love to have a follow-up conversation. If anything makes you angry, I would love to hear about it. Please talk with me. If you find something helpful, please let me know what that was. If there's something that you want to share with me on the basis of the sermon, or if there are more questions, please seek me out. This is the kind of thing that would probably work better in a class setting, sitting around a table, but I have structured it as a sermon. But again, please come and talk with me if there are ongoing questions. I'm actually going to back up today's scripture reading by two verses. I'm going back to what we said last week was the theme of the entire letter, good news. Because everything that we read in the book of Romans, even the passages that are difficult to interpret, even the passages that make us defensive and we don't think we agree with and may not agree with, it all should be seen through the lens of good news. That is the ultimate interpretive tool. Whatever maximizes our love of God and neighbor, whatever is the most compassionate reading, that's the reading we should follow. So this is Romans 1, starting at verse 16. Paul is writing, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's saving power for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and injustice of those who by their injustice suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been seen and understood through the things God has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling immortal human or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are times when good news doesn't seem to be good anymore. Let's say that you've just achieved an important accomplishment. You're extremely excited. And then from out of nowhere, someone else makes a comment that is so dismissive that it lets all the air out of your balloon. What seemed like good news suddenly doesn't seem like good news anymore. Or here's another example. Someone takes a beautiful passage of scripture, like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to God's purpose. That's many people's favorite passage of scripture. But if it's quoted too breezily to someone who has just experienced a trauma, it doesn't sound like good news. It sounds like someone is trying to say the terrible thing that you are now enduring is somehow good. And that's not what Romans 8:28 says at all. It is not saying that everything that happens to you is good. The best translation of that verse is something like this. In all things, comma, God is working toward the good. Not everything is good, but in all things, comma, God is working toward the good. The other way that Romans 8:28 can become bad news is by misreading the second part of the verse. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if something bad happens to me, is it because I didn't love God enough? No, that's not what it means. To read the verse that way is yet another way of turning good news into bad. And throughout the book of Romans, when Paul uses a phrase such as the faith of God or the love of God, Paul's emphasis is always on the God side of the equation. Paul is emphasizing God's faithfulness and God's love for us. So try listening to Romans 8:28 this way. In all things, comma, God is working toward the good for all of us who are caught up together in God's love. Something like that is what Paul means. Now, this is probably still not the best first thing to say to someone in the middle of fresh grief or trauma. But at a point when we're ready to hear it, we might hear in all things, comma, God is working toward the good for everyone caught up in God's love. And maybe then, at some point, it could be heard as good news. And that's what the word gospel means, good news. And as we said last week, Romans 16 and 17 is Paul's thesis, the main idea of the book of Romans, where Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. And as we talked about, and so Paul's theme throughout Romans is the power of God to change lives, the power of God to rescue us from situations from which we could not rescue ourselves, the power of God to rescue even those who don't believe they're in need of rescue. Now, this sounds more like good news. But in the very next verse after that, Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. What a killjoy. Talk about turning good news into bad. And then it gets worse. In verses 26 and 27, Paul gives a negative characterization to same-sex coupling among men and among women. And the traditional church has used these verses, along with six other verses in the entire Bible, to condemn homosexuality. And these verses are often called clobber verses, because LGBTQIA plus people, many of whom have grown up in the church, have been clobbered by them. And the traditional church might even try to say, well, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. But when someone says that God hates the sin, when what they mean by sin is something that is internal to yourself, your sexuality or your gender identity, then it's not good news anymore. It's bad news. Now, the gospel can challenge us. It challenges us to be our best selves. And when we're in a romantic relationship, no matter who that might be with, it challenges us to be loving in that relationship, to be responsible in that relationship. That's what the good news means. But if someone tells you that you have to change something that is so endemic about who you are, so intrinsic to who you are, that's not good news. I was a seminary student when our denomination explicitly forbade the ordination of gays and lesbians. And for many years, many of us fought to have that decision reversed. And it finally happened in 2011. Our church polity no longer forbids the ordination of gays and lesbians. And in 2015, we amended our Book of Order to change the definition of marriage from being a union between a man and a woman to being a union between two people. And in 2019, Jess Cook became the first openly non-binary person to be approved for ordination to the ministry of the Word and Sacrament in the Presbyterian Church USA. And I'm grateful for all these changes. And I also know that we still have work to do in order to be a fully inclusive church. And I believe that for the good news to be good news, it must be good news for everyone. So is there still good news to be found in this latter part of Romans chapter 1? Or should we just ignore it? One of the things that we do when we engage Scripture is that we should always try to look at the overall context. And Romans 1 is part of a long, complex argument by Paul, in which Paul seems to play upon his audience's prejudices before pulling the rug out from under them. Now, I wish he hadn't played on their prejudices, because that's caused a lot of harm through history. But what Paul has in mind, more likely than not, is the debauchery of Emperor Caligula. And now Nero is the emperor. And so Paul is talking to these Jewish Roman Christians, saying, well, you know about those Gentiles. You know about how they will just worship anything. They have no boundaries at all. You know how they are. But instead of Paul saying, congratulations, you're better than they are, instead, in Romans 2, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, When you judge others, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same thing. So while we may disagree, and I strongly disagree with the way some of the things that Paul characterizes as sin, Paul is not making up a list of sins to divide the good people from the bad people. Paul will not have us use this to divide everyone into us versus them. Paul's major argument is that we're all caught up in this. And for Paul, sin is a power that causes us to curve inward upon ourselves, neglecting love of God and neighbor. Paul does not think primarily of sins as a list of naughty things. So I find that I agree with Paul's major argument, but I'm still troubled by some of the specific examples that he used. But knowing that he probably had Emperor Caligula in mind seems to make sense. Because there simply is no evidence that Paul understood anything about sexual orientation or gender identities the way that we understand them today. And there's no evidence that any of the biblical writers understood anything about sexual orientation or gender identities the way that we understand them today. They were writing from their own time and social location. And yet some people wonder. Christopher Sindel, the Lutheran bishop who was once dean of the Harvard Divinity School, said somewhere that the historical Paul almost certainly did not have a favorable attitude toward LGBTQ, but he thought it was also possible that Paul could have changed his mind. Because think of everything else that Paul changed his mind about. He was a strict Pharisee who persecuted the early Christians, but then he became one of the greatest Christian apostles. He was a strict Pharisee who came to believe that Gentiles could be part of the family of God without having to become Jews first. And Paul was a strict Pharisee who came to believe that traditional Jews who kept kosher could eat with Gentiles who did not keep kosher, because the most important thing was for them to share a meal together. And so since Paul changed his mind about all of that, then maybe he could have changed his mind about other issues as well. And we know for a fact that many people have changed their minds. In her book, Searching for Sunday, Rachel Held Evans told a story about something that happened at a conference sponsored by the Gay Christian Network. Near the end of one of the sessions, a slight, middle-aged man in a dress shirt approached the microphone. "I'm here to ask for your forgiveness," he said quietly. "I've been a pastor with a conservative denomination for more than 30 years, and I used to be an anti-gay apologist. I knew every argument, every Bible verse, every angle, and every position. I could win a debate with just about anyone, and I confess I yelled down more than a few heretics in my time. I was absolutely certain that what I was saying was true, and I'd assumed I'd defend the truth to death. But then I met a young woman who had a same-sex partner, and who over a period of many years, she slowly changed my mind. I found her to be a person of great faith and grace, and her life was a much better apologetic than any of my arguments." And the man began to sob into his hands. "I'm sorry for what I did to you," he finally continued. "I might not have hurt any of you directly, but I know my misguided apologetics and then my silent complicity probably did more damage than I can ever know. I am truly sorry, and I humbly repent of my actions. Please forgive me." "We forgive you," someone shouted from up front. But the pastor held up his hand and then continued to speak. "And if things couldn't get any weirder," he said with a nervous laugh, "I was dropping my son off at school the other day. He's a senior in high school. And we started talking about this very issue. When I told him that I'd recently changed my mind about homosexuality and same-sex partnerships, he got really quiet for a minute. And then he said, 'Dad, I'm gay.' Nearly everyone in the room gasped. And the pastor continued, 'Sometimes I wonder if these last few years of studying, praying, and rethinking things were all to prepare me for that very moment, he said, with his voice quivering. It was one of the most important moments of my life. I'm so glad I was ready. I'm so glad I was getting more and more ready to love my son for who he is. In all things, comma, God is working toward the good for all of us who are caught up together in God's love. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.